book of Proverbs, number 19, I think, in our BFT series. Number 20 in our BFT series. That means we are less than one-third of the way through the whole thing. And that's a remarkable thing we ought to keep in mind. The Bible is two significant things. One, it is a book. Number two, it is a library. It's a book in that it has diversity in it, but unity. It's one book. It's a library in that it has diversity. It has a single, consistent view of God. It has unity of doctrine. And I like the statement that somebody made. To master the most erudite and profound books of ancient or modern time, and yet be ignorant of the Bible, is to be totally deprived of true wisdom. And that's really true, because you have everything in the Word of God, including philosophy. And we're going to be looking at two books that are two kinds of philosophy. I would call Proverbs divine viewpoint philosophy. Ecclesiastes is going to be human viewpoint philosophy. How does man view man as man? How does man view man as God views him in those two books? So, we're ready to look at a part of the Bible that is called the wisdom literature. The part of the Old Testament called wisdom literature. Now, when we use the, well, we'll say more about that later. There are three books that comprise wisdom literature. The subject of the wisdom literature is this: the perplexities of life. Things that are simply hard to explain and hard to understand. The perplexities of life. Job is one of them. Proverbs is another. And Ecclesiastes is the third of the wisdom category of literature. And the wisdom category of literature approaches the perplexities of life. Number one. And these are all perplexing questions that man has always asked. Number one. Why do good people suffer? Or why does evil seem to triumph? Why does evil triumph? And the book of Job deals with that particular question. The book of Proverbs says, how do you live life skillfully? How is life to be lived? And it makes this observation that some people do very well with life. They're good fathers, they're good mothers, they're good parents, they're good husbands, they're good businessmen, they're good friends, and they seem to have a finesse for living with life. Now, if you look at Proverbs chapter 1, you have a statement of purpose. And we'll come back to this in just a moment, but notice that the prologue to Proverbs is found in seven verses. The first seven verses are the prologue. And the prologue is made up of three things. Title, verse 1. Purpose, 2-6. And motto, verse 7. Now look at that. First of all, the title, Proverbs. Proverbs is a word, mashal, that has to do with, instead of many words, can you put it in a few? And that's what Proverbs does. It takes something that may be a whole discourse and puts it in a few words. That's the title. But notice the purpose, and the purpose is introduced by infinitive phrases. To know. To discern, to receive, verse 4. to give prudence. Verse 6, to understand a proverb. So notice, to know, to discern, to receive, to give, and to understand. All infinitives expressing what is the purpose of proverbs. The purpose of proverbs is to help us to learn life with skill. Now notice the first statement of purpose is to know wisdom. And wisdom is a very important word in the book of Proverbs and also in the Old Testament. We think of wisdom in terms of, let me give you the Hebrew word. The Hebrew word for wisdom is the word skill. Skill. We often say that knowledge is ability to know the facts. Wisdom is the ability or the skill to use them. And we think of skill then in one way. We think of skill almost always in a physical sense. He's a skillful football player, basketball player, a skillful athlete, or something of that sort. Well, in the Old Testament, skill or wisdom goes much, much farther than that. They said certain people have skill not just in wood making or engraving, but they have skill in living. Now stop and think about that for just a moment. How skillful are you as a friend? Do you have a hard time with relationships? We lack wisdom then. What about in marriage? Can you have a skillful marriage? You sure can. When it's made up of a skillful husband and a skillful wife. What about parents? Are there certain parents that are skillful? Just answer that on a practical level. Most parents are not skillful at all, and you can tell that by going to the store and checking on the BPA ratio. You know the BPA, don't you? Brats per aisle. And you say, you're obviously not doing a very good job in raising your children. And the book of Proverbs is full of how to reach different areas of life and to lead them in a skillful way. Ecclesiastes, by the way, is about why live? How to live? Why live? What's this whole thing about? Ecclesiastes looks at from a human standpoint and says, well, it's all a bunch of vanity. It's all emptiness. There's nothing to life. There is no purpose. There is no aim in living. And that is Ecclesiastes. So we're looking then at these three books that deal with the perplexities of life, and we're looking now at how to live life with skill. All right, we've looked then at the background for it. Now, a problem exists in the interpretation of Proverbs. There's a problem that exists, and we have to settle it in our minds, about how to take Proverbs. And your two options is this, are these. Number one, is Proverbs a book of promise? Or is Proverbs a book of principle? For example, if I should say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, that is a promise. Not a principle, it's a promise. However, think about Proverbs for just a moment. I think Proverbs is filled with principles that work most of the time. Proverbs is a book of principles that work most of the time. And under the right circumstances that work most of the time and under the right circumstances. And I'll explain to you why I say that in just a moment. They're principles that work most of the time and under right principles. For example, let's say that the book of Proverbs is a book of promises. Listen to this. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, is that a promise? I don't think it is. Have you ever seen good parents raise little rascals? Do you have parents that look back and say, we tried our best to train them in the Word of God, but they were negative toward it? They did not listen. They did not respond. Can we reason this way? If you have bad kids, you are bad parents. Is that true? Sometimes. Is that always true? If Proverbs 22 verse 6 is a promise, then we have some very great difficulties with it if you've got wandering children and yet they were raised under a very godly atmosphere. Look at chapter 26 verses 4 and 5. And let me show you a passage that shows that you must say this is a principle that works under certain circumstances. Chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Next verse. Answer a fool as his folly deserves, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Now, number one, you could say Solomon had a very bad day, and he was repeating himself, maybe early onset of Alzheimer's or something like that. I don't think that's at all true. Solomon would not contradict himself within two verses. What does it mean then? I take it then in verse 5, answer a fool as his folly deserves, or do not answer a fool according to his folly, verse 4, lest you be like him. Question. In this set of circumstances, you're dealing with a fool. Does your response reduce him to your level? I don't know whether it does or not. Only circumstances would tell. In the second thing, what would the circumstance be in verse 5? Does your answer feed his pride? And maybe in one case it does, in another case it does not. That's why I say these things are principles. Now, principles always require good judgment, don't they? And good judgment is derived from good doctrine and knowing the Word of God. Let me give you an illustration, and I think both of these things are true, but it depends. They're good principles, but it depends. He who hesitates is lost. On the other hand, look before you leap. Now, are those both good principles? Should you look before you leap? Is there wisdom in that? Well, of course there is. Depending on the circumstances, he who hesitates is lost, which means the product I want you to sell you, buy it now. If you don't buy it now, it'll be gone. And you know that's a sales tactic that's sometimes used, and you resist it, don't you? Both of those things are true, but they're both principles. Now, what are the characteristics of Proverbs? And let me list for you five. And I'll list them while you turn to an example of each. Proverbs 10, verse 1. Four major characteristics of Proverbs. Number one, a proverb forces the reader to pass a serious judgment on himself. It doesn't let you go by saying, well, let me think about that. It doesn't look at that and say, well, I'm in neither category. Look at the way it does it in Proverbs 10:1, for example. The proverb of Solomon, a wise son makes a father glad. But a foolish son is a grief to his mother. What are all those in between? No. Proverbs won't let us by with that. Are you a fool or are you wise? It forces you to make an evaluation of yourself and doesn't let you answer by saying, well, I'm neither wise nor a fool. And he says, I didn't ask you that. I said, are you wise or a fool? And he puts it in two categories. The reader is given only two alternatives from which to choose. Number two. And I'll try to do these all within one or two chapters here. A proverb contains a shrewd concentration of truth that catches on easily. A shrewd concentration of truth. That means they're really brief. But boy, does it ever catch on. Look at Proverbs 11 and verse 1. You can just picture the balances, can't you? A false balance is an abomination to the Lord. But a just weight is His delight. And notice what the proverb does. It's a concentration of truth about honesty. And yet it catches on so easily. Number three. A proverb often contains a statement that is easier to remember than to forget. Now you may be aware of this one, but I'm going to give you one. And it is so vividly put that I just can't forget it. I mean, it makes a picture in my mind that is engraved forever. Chapter 11, verse 22. As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. Now forget that. Did that make a picture? I mean, you can see the gold ring in the pig's snout. That's a beautiful woman with no discretion. Don't marry one. Third, last, a proverb does not discuss an issue, it makes a point. And does it ever make them? 12:1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. But he who hates reproof is stupid. Boy, that doesn't discuss what is stupid or what is wise or what is knowledge. Or it just makes the point. If you don't like discipline, you're stupid. And it puts things very, very bluntly. Now, looking at Proverbs itself, after we get through with the prologue, or the beginning part, we have the maxims given. Chapters 1 through 9 are based What am I doing?
Mike went dead for a while.
Oh. Oh, how would I remember the last statement? Look at the whole book of Proverbs now. And in chapter 1 through 9, it's all connected discourse. In other words, you can get paragraph and then do another paragraph and then another chapter. And it's all connected together. Is it doing it again? Might be. Okay, the first nine chapters, you can go through them like you can Acts. Here's this paragraph about wisdom, and then here's this paragraph about morality. And you can say chapter 7 is about morality, sexual morality, and it's a connected discourse. However, when you come to 10, on through 29, the book becomes fragmented. Now, what do I mean by fragmented? I don't mean anything bad. I simply mean this. Here's a verse on this subject. Then the next verse is different. The next verse is different. The next verse comes back to the same concept as the first verse. And they're all scattered. That's why we say Proverbs must be studied with a concordance. Let me give you some examples. There is a character in Proverbs that is spoken of throughout the book as having a character set. And we should distinguish, by the way, between characteristics and character sets. For example, in Proverbs, it has people doing things that are foolish. But what is a person who always does the foolish thing? The fool. And in Proverbs, it'd be nice if they were all put together, but I have an idea that God has a reason for it not being put together. You have 50 references to a kasil. 50 places talk about the fool. Now, if we were writing it in English, what will we do? Chapter 1, the fool. A, B, C, D. God doesn't do it that way. He says, chapter 9, the fool. And you go on and read, chapter 10, the fool. The end of chapter 10, the fool. You skip a lot more verses, and you have the fool. And so you have to put them all together to say, what does the character set of a fool, what is it like? Kasil. For example, I've got these by the ton. And I guess now to say to you, if you do not have the little booklet on Portraits and Proverbs, what I've done in this book is taken those various character sets. Didn't we make an index? I guess not. Here is one chapter on wise counsel. Who listens and who doesn't and who gives? And we've taken every verse in Proverbs that has to do with that. The sluggard. Who is he? He's scattered throughout the whole book. You need to pull them together into a character sketch. Portrait of a man of quick temper. And we trace the Hebrew word for quick temper through. There's a Hebrew expression called Chesser Lev. And Heser Lev means a person who is very simple, and we can trace him throughout Proverbs. What about a wise son? You can build a portrait of this guy out of Proverbs. Proverbs is a good study on afterwards. And we have a whole listing of afterwards. For example, now I'll just give you not the passage, but just what you can do with Proverbs. Look at 5:4. Great instruction on life, on everything you do. Remember that every thought and every act has an afterwards to it. Everything does. There's an afterwards for everything. For example, in 5:4. Unfortunately, the Hebrew word is not translated afterwards every time. And it's found here, 5:4. Or 5:3. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, smoother than oil is her speech. Afterwards. Or as our translation says, in the end. Afterwards, she is bitter. The afterwards of immorality. Look at 14:12. Why didn't you just put all these in a nice alphabetical order? Why do I have to go clear over to chapter 14 before I found that again? Anyone know? God wants you to read it all. And so he doesn't organize it or categorize it for you. You have to do that for yourself. And that means you have to read it all. It's the same principle on, have you ever seen the front page of a magazine featuring an article that you'd like to read? And it's in great big letters. Now try to find it. And when you find it, it's page 44, and you get a page, go back to page 20. And from there, you go to page 48. They run you all over. They want you to see all the ads. And God is saying, I want you to see everything I've got to say. So I'm not going to categorize it for you. I'm not going to give you all the afterwards. But they're there if you will bother to hunt. Look at chapter 14, verse 12. There is a way which seems right to man. Afterwards, death. That's interesting. Afterwards, we had it all figured out, didn't we? But it was only man's idea, and there's an afterwards to that. How many people do not know Christ and refuse to believe on him for salvation? Is there an afterwards to that? I hope you don't die that way, because the afterwards is terrible. That's one characteristic that we all take with us from childhood, isn't it? When you're a child, there is no afterwards because we'll live forever and we don't think of consequences. You do something and you never think of what will this cost in the end. Look at 2017. There's another afterwards. Here's the afterwards of dishonesty. 2017. Bread obtained by falsehood is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth will be filled with gravel. The afterwards of dishonest gain has an aftertaste. 23:32. a very sobering passage on the afterwards of something very practical. And I don't believe the Bible teaches that men should be teetotalers, but alcohol can have an awful afterwards, can it? And look at 23:32. Well, it talks about the 30, those who linger long over wine, those who go to taste mixed wine, and so forth. It goes down smoothly. It sparkles in the cup. Can you find the words afterwards? Translate a little differently again. At the last, it bites. So it's pleasurable, it's pleasant, but don't forget, there is an afterwards connected with it. Here's a practical one, 25:8. You notice how these are scattered? They're not all in one place. That means you got to dig for them. 25:8. Do not go out hastily to argue your case. Otherwise, what will you do afterwards when your neighbor puts you to shame? The afterwards of hastily spoken words. And I'll not ask, can you give testimony to that? Things that you wish you had never said. That's why when a girl comes to me to get married, I want to say to her, hey, this guy is a jerk. And then she marries him. And she always remembers what? You call my husband a jerk. And I shouldn't have said those words. You bite your tongue, because remember, every word has an afterwards to it. Sometimes they can be positive. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 of them in Proverbs are positive afterwards. Good results. Just to give you an idea of how much there is here, I covered in the little booklet, how many, Jane, do you remember? I need to do the thing again and say more portraits and proverbs, because you see the thickness of this book, and here's my notebook. And they all contain one or two page descriptions of different kinds of people. And they're not only vivid, but they're oh so practical. The one on friendship, in one proverb, it talks about how a friend knows when to go home. Yeah. It says a good friend knows when a joke has gone too far. He says something and he says, oh, I was only kidding, but you went too far. Very, very practical wisdom in the book of Proverbs. But from 9 on, you've got to study it with a concordance in hand in order to see these beautiful things. The portrait on irritation, how a disgruntled wife is like a dripping roof. What, the old Chinese drip torture? Drive you nuts with the drip, drip, drip. And he says a contentious wife is like a drip, 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 drip. Drives you nuts. Can I insert Nancy's little joke here? I have to tell them quickly about Satan came to a church and he was ugly and nasty and repulsive, and people began to leave. And finally, he was down to one man. And Satan said, aren't you afraid of me? Aren't you going to leave too? He said, no, I've been married to your sister for 20 years. Okay.
So Proverbs is full of these things. For example, you take the word heart. It occurs 100 times in Proverbs. Breaks into two categories. Healthy and unhealthy. And healthy, it's tranquil, 1430. It welcomes truth, 1433. It's cheerful, 1513. On the other hand, there is spiritual heart disease. It is anxious, is a heart disease. It's occupied with evil schemes. And once again, if you happen to like discussions of the Bible, try doing that. Say, let's go home this week and find everything that Proverbs says about the heart. About the man who lacks sense. You know, that goes throughout the book. He who does this lacks sense. And I think I did that in the book called him the airhead. The Word of God describes an airhead for you. What makes him an airhead? And all of those characteristics that are there. An ideal son, 8 marks, 7 characteristics of one who lacks sense. And we did, I think, as Jane says, the most at 18 in these. I counted today, and I've got about 50 in my notebook. And you can just go right down the line. It's not complicated kind of Bible study. But do you know, for example, what the book of Proverbs says about the sluggard? Yeah, it says a bunch of things about the sluggard. I don't have the right page. And he says, oh, he puts it in such colorful language. You know what a sluggard is like? He's like a man, says Proverbs, who went hunting, brought home the prey, left it out, and it spoiled. He never got the job done. It gives this metaphor. A sluggard dips in the dish with his pita bread. But you know what he never does? He never reaches his lips. He never gets it done. He never starts. He never gets anything done. He rationalizes sleeping in. One place in Proverbs it says, I can't go out to work. There's a lion in the streets. Never heard that. Don't go to work today. It's cold out and you might catch cold. What a way to live. Go ahead and catch it. In my opinion. But this is a book contains great, great things on that. Now, before in closing, I give you the outline. On the passage in chapter 5 and chapter 7 on sexual morality, she says to the young man, come, enjoy love with me. And misspells love. Calls it L-O-V-E and it's L-A-U-S-T, lust. And gives the type of thing. And I looked at that about this woman wandering in the streets and said, well, we don't have this except in certain parts of town. That whore is everywhere, isn't she? Television, the media, the radio, and so forth. He who swallows down the wrong pipe will not speak. Okay, now I said at the beginning, I want to say two more things, and then I'll give you an outline of Proverbs. The idea of wisdom being skill. For example, look at chapter 1, verse 2. To know wisdom. That's the first purpose of the book of Proverbs. Now that word is a word that is used of different kinds of skill. Keep your finger here and look at Exodus 28. I heard the most amazing statement the other day made by Chuck Swindoll, president of the Dallas Seminary, saying that one of the great difficulties that students who are studying for the ministry complain they need the most help on. And I just almost wrecked the car when he said it. What to talk about? Crying out loud. I can give you a full year just character sets and proverbs if we really read the word. But notice chapter 28. And the situation, they need to make the garments, they need good seamstresses. And it says, "You shall speak to all the skillful persons that they may make garments." And notice the word skillful. It's a skillful seamstress. But look at Proverbs 1. To know wisdom is the same word. Same word. Look at chapter 31 of Exodus. And this is in the first five verses. And in verse 3, "I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and in all kinds of craftsmanship." Well, the idea involved in the wisdom here, which is the same word, skillful, he is a skillful craftsman in bronze and gold and silver. And so make your meaning then of skill wider. And let's go back to Proverbs, outline the book, and we'll be done. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know skill in living. That's what Proverbs is for, to give us skill in living. So you could be a skillful husband. You could be a skillful carpenter. You could be a skillful basketball player or a skillful father. It's much wider in Hebrew than in English. Now, let me give you quickly an outline of Proverbs. And I'm not going to write that because you should have it on the back of your card. Number one, the teacher's introduction, 1:1 through 9:18. Now, the teacher is called wisdom, and wisdom in Proverbs is personified. She is seen in the streets crying out, "Will you listen to me?" The prologue then follows with the title, verse 1, the purpose, 2 through 6, and the motto, verse 7. Now remember, in the Bible, there are two kinds of fear. There's fear, fright, and fear, respect. Fear, fright, fear, respect. And the fear of the Lord is the idea of respect for the Lord. So notice the motto and the foundation. You learn to respect the Lord and His Word. And that is the beginning of knowledge. It's very interesting then that only a believer who has respect for God has a PhD. So much secular learning. How many people go from a bachelor's degree and they love the Lord, and they get a master's degree, and now they really love the Lord. And finally they get a PhD, and do they ever love the Lord like no one else? Isn't it funny how it goes the opposite way? Probably because of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, leaning on our own understanding. And this is a tremendous book of wisdom. Now, with beginning at verse 8, you have wisdom standing in the streets and giving all kinds of maxims through 9:18. In 10:1, you begin the Proverbs themselves. Don't get to 10:1 until you have the Proverbs themselves. The first collection is in 10:1 through 22:16. The Proverbs of Solomon, and here we go. But look what happens in chapter 22. The Proverbs of Solomon continue on until we get to chapter 22, and it changes with verse 17. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise. And the words of the wise are 22:17 through 24:34. And then we come back to 25:1. And this is the second Solomonic collection of Proverbs. These are the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, transcribed. And he begins to give more of those Proverbs through chapter 29. Then when you come to chapter 30, you have what is called the appendices of Proverbs. The appendices begins in 30 verses 1 through 9 with a dialogue that he carries on with a skeptic. Then in verse 10 through 33, you have what are called the numerical Proverbs. 10 through 33, the numerical. For example, look at verse 18. There are three things which are too wonderful for me, four that I do not understand. And he lists them. Verse 21, under three things the earth quakes, under four it cannot bear up, and we have those types of Proverbs. Then finally, in chapter 31, we have the admonitions of Lemuel in the first nine verses, and then you have the classic writing on what is an ideal woman. An ideal woman. And chapter 31 is beautiful because, though you do not see it in English, it is very clearly there in the Hebrew. If you're looking at the Hebrew text, you see verse 10 begins with Aleph, and the second line begins with Aleph. See verse 11? The first line begins with Beth, the second line begins with Beth. Verse 12, the first line begins with Gimel, the second line begins with Gimel. Verse 13, the first line begins with Daleth, the second line with Daleth. Verse 14 is the Hay lines, then the Wow lines, then the Zion, then the Hath, Tath, on through. And verse 31 begins with Tau, the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So it's written in acrostic form. Okay, that in essence is Proverbs. It's a wonderful, fun book. If you want the book, pick one up at the front if you have not read it. I would suggest this is the kind of book that can be used if you're waiting for an appointment. Most of the chapters, let's see, the one here on a true friend is 1, 2, 3 passages. I can't resist this. It's so practical. But look at Proverbs 25:17. Now you need to know one thing. The word for friend in Hebrew is translated neighbor. Whenever you see the word friend or neighbor, it's the word friend in Hebrew. 25:17. Someone sing that out for me, will you, that's found it? Read it real loud. Proverbs 25:17. And it says what? Don't be embarrassed. Yeah, that's kind of neat, isn't it? Let your foot rarely be in your neighbor's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you. I love this one. A good friend, which also ought to be your wife, doesn't get up when you're sound asleep and say, "Blessed be the Lord who has given us this day." She doesn't rattle pots and pans in the kitchen. She doesn't slam doors while you're asleep. Listen to this. Proverbs 27:14. He who blesses his friend with a loud voice early in the morning, it will be reckoned a curse to him. Proverbs is practical philosophy. And I think you can use this waiting for appointments. It's also a good booklet to keep in the bathroom, because I think most people read in the John, don't they? I won't ask for hands on this. Remember the guy that was so biblically ignorant that he thought John 3:16 was the men's room on the third floor? These are free. Pick one up if you can use it. This is a wonderful book of practical wisdom, and it's a book you can really do for yourself in tracing out many of these character sets throughout the book of Proverbs. How to spend money? Oh, there's a lot on money. About how foolish he is who co-signs. Very practical wisdom in the book of Proverbs. Of course, if we bother to dig it out, and that is the price for all knowledge of God's Word, is it not? You've got to pay the price to dig it out. And that's why, and I'm only kidding you, well, not really. That's why I don't ask to borrow this book. This is my study. No, I don't mean to be selfish with it, because I dig it in order to give it, but I don't want this to get lost. It's too much work to get there. Father, we're thankful for your word in this wonderful book of Proverbs. In Christ's name, amen.